Well, I don't know about you, but it has been said that the human race has a love affair with bread. And when you start to think about it, we do eat an awful lot of bread. Even those of us who are celiacs even have their own type of bread. But let's think just people might start the day with toast, for example, for breakfast. Or if you have an Oyster fry, you'll be having your soda bread, your potato bread, and your fried bread also, as well as your toast. Mid-morning snack may be a scone, a nice wee scone. Lunch may be a sub or a crusty roll. For tea, if you're having curry or tikka, you may have naan bread with it. And then for supper, a nice wee toasted pancake or a piece of fruit loaf toasted, again, might be how your day ends. Now, I'm not recommending all of that in one day, nor am I describing my diet in one day, but I'm just indicating or giving examples that as humans we do eat an awful amount of bread, and it's good and enjoyable and a very pleasant foodstuff. And so you would think that when Jesus said here, as he does in John 6 verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." You would think that when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," that that would be good news. Because people then, as people now, love bread. So when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," well, that sounds to be kind of the best of both worlds. And yet we're told in John chapter 6 and verse 66 that from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And again in verse 41, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." So if we love bread, and here's someone saying that he is the bread of life, how come people were grumbling and complaining about what he was saying? And the reason was very simple. I'll tell you the reason up front. The reason was because they were happy to come for the free bread. The first part of the chapter is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. You can read that story, and there was free bread provided for at least 5,000 people. That was just the men, add in the women and children. They were happy to come for the free bread that was being provided. But this coming to Jesus stuff, we don't want to know anything about that. We want to come for the free bread. But coming to Jesus, they weren't interested in what he was talking about. This, "Come to me, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. I will give him eternal life and raise him up at the last day." The people said, "We're happy to come for the free food, but we don't want to hear about the salvation that you're talking about as part of your message." So let me just unpack a little bit about what Jesus was saying here in terms of "I am the bread of life," so that we might likewise understand how this applies for our day and age and well, and ask ourselves whether we're interested in the message or ask ourselves whether we're rejecting it as the people clearly did, many of them here in John chapter 6. Let me first of all say that when Jesus speaks of himself in these terms, "I am the bread of life," he is directing attention to himself. "I am the bread of life," he is saying. I personally am the bread of life. The expression that's used here in the Greek New Testament is unusually strong. It has been translated like this: I am the bread of life. You remember Moses at the burning bush, whenever God appeared to him in the burning bush and he said to God, "What is your name? When I go to the Jews, they'll say to me, 'What's the name of the God who has spoken to you, Moses? So Lord, what is your name? What will I tell them?'" And God said, "Tell them the I am has sent you. I am that I am, Moses. That is who I am. Go and tell them that the I am has sent you." And here in John's Gospel, this is the first of 7 I am sayings that Jesus Christ delivered. "I am the bread of life. I am the door of the sheep. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." Each one saying something different about Jesus Christ. Each one saying something different about the mission of Jesus Christ. But each one a claim to divinity. I am, and no first century Jew would have missed that. That what Jesus was claiming here was to be someone who had come from God and someone who had come on a mission from God. And let me just use this to say to you that Christianity is essentially about a personal relationship with a personal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is not about coming to church, good though that is. Christianity is not found and taking communion, good though that is, and many of us will do that later. Christianity is not found in hanging on someone else's coattails. Oh, my mother was a great believer. Oh, my grandfather was an elder in this church. Christianity is not found by somehow willing yourself to salvation. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You've got to come to me personally and individually. You've got to believe on me. You've got to rest in me. You've got to rely upon my finished work upon the cross, which we're going to come to in a minute or two. Jesus says, I myself am the bread of life. The second thing I want to show you here after Jesus directs attention to himself is how he understands where he has come from. And again, this is a message which was strange to the people then, and it's strange perhaps to our ears as well. The background again, and so often for understanding the New Testament, we've got to go back into the Old Testament. The background is the story in Exodus 16, which is actually quoted here in this passage of Scripture. God's people had gone out of Egypt. They had been delivered from the Egyptians, and they find themselves moaning, grumbling, complaining about what God had done in their lives. And they say, we want to go back to Egypt. The food was better there. We're starving out here in the wilderness. We don't really like it here at all. And so as they sought God and as they pressed their claims upon God, God delivered to them every day manna, which was bread from heaven. It came 6 days a week, and on the sixth day, they got twice as much because that covered the Sabbath as well. So God provided for them for 40 years bread from heaven. It came from heaven day by day. The story is quoted there in verse 31. Our forefathers, said the people, ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. But notice what Jesus says about himself in verse 32. I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God, and I notice this in verse 33, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Somebody might say to you, where do you come from? And you say, well, I come from Ballymoney, or I come from Bandura, or I come from Belfast originally, is how I usually answer that question. Where do you come from? Ask Jesus Christ, where do you come from? Jesus says, I have come down from heaven. I am the true bread. I have come down from heaven. Again, a claim to divinity as plain as the nose on your face. And yet the people in verse 42 are complaining. They're grumbling, verse 41, about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Just as the Israelites grumbled in the wilderness in the Old Testament, here the people who are meant to be the people of God are grumbling here as well about how God had provided for them. Never good to grumble over the Lord's provision for your life. And here they're grumbling about this claim that Jesus came from heaven. And yet you read the beginning of this chapter, and Jesus has fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Surely only something God could do. And walking across the surface of the Sea of Galilee, as in chapter 6, verse 19. Again, surely only something that God could do. So when Jesus says, I am the bread that came down from heaven, I mean, it's pretty obvious there's something of the divine about this man. And yet these people are just saying, oh, we know where he's come from. He's come from Nazareth. He's Joseph's son, the carpenter of Nazareth. We know his father. We know his mother. And yet standing in front of them was one greater than Moses, one greater than Elijah, one greater than David, one greater than Solomon. Sometimes, folks, it's the case, isn't it, that in Christ we have one right before our very eyes, the Savior of the world, the one who has come down from heaven, and we just can't see it. We just can't see it. And Jesus says to those who just can't see it, I am the bread of life who has come down from heaven. So that no one would confuse where heaven comes from, no one would confuse where the eternal life comes from, or the resurrection to come comes from, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And this is something that we've really got to understand about the life of Jesus Christ, that when he came down to earth, it was like he brought down with him heaven. If you imagine heaven as a big kind of line above the earth, when Jesus came down, heaven bent down. And when Jesus lived amongst us for those 30-odd years, 33 years was it when he was on earth, it was like heaven was down on earth in Jesus. And he had fellowship with the Father. So for you and for me to find fellowship with God, we find it in Jesus. He's the spiritual link. He is the mediator between God and man. In him is life, in the Spirit of Jesus. And that's why Jesus talks about the Spirit here also in this passage, indicating that salvation is not found in externals or in physical matters, but in the spiritual life, in the spiritual world, in spiritual connection with him. So how is that found? Well, Jesus made some remarkable promises, didn't he? In verse 27, for example, in this passage, he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So here he's promising food that will endure to eternal life. In verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And we live in a world where people are hungering and thirsting in their souls so very much. The great poet Lord Byron, you maybe know the name, famously lived a life of extravagance with many love affairs, and he ran up huge debts because of his lavish expenditure. Towards the end of his life, he wrote this, drank all there was to drink and died of thirst. Drank all there was to drink and died of thirst. Or in our day and age, Bob Geldof, he of the Boomtown Rats, asked if he had found satisfaction, answered like this, not at all. I don't know what that would mean. I am unfulfilled as a human being. Otherwise, as he thumped his chest, why are there such large holes in here? Some people jump from relationship to relationship as they seek satisfaction, like the woman at the well. Others seek promotion at work and they climb the career ladder to find satisfaction. For others, it's better houses, better kitchens, better cars, better holidays. And they hope that the next thing will take away their sense of emptiness and the hunger that they have in their souls. This gaping and aching void which the world cannot fulfill. Yet Jesus says, come to me, I am the bread of life, and I'll satisfy you. I'll satisfy you. And for those who don't believe in Christ and in the satisfaction that he has provided, I mean, think about the 12 baskets of leftovers that were gathered at the end of the miracle that begins this chapter. Do you ever think about those 12 baskets? What amazes me about the story of the feeding of the 5,000 was that after Jesus had fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, there was more bread left at the end of the meal than they had started with at the beginning, and 5,000 plus people had been fed. I mean, that is amazing that Christ provided for the people in those terms, in that way. And the fact that there were 5,000 men who ate a lot more than women and children were satisfied, indicated that these people had literally gorged themselves on what had been provided, and now they're content. They don't even want to take it home with them. There's just 12 baskets of leftovers. Jesus Christ satisfies is the clear message coming out of these things. But what about you today, could I ask? Are you satisfied as you come to this meal, as you profess perhaps your faith in Christ? Or maybe you're just here as an interested spectator today. You're someone who has joined us and you're wondering about this whole Christianity, and you're conscious in your soul as of hunger and a thirst. Let me say to you, taking this meal will not satisfy you. These are just symbols, just signs. Because notice what Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verse 51. And this is the key verse in this whole chapter. Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." We've just finished our mission. I read the letter earlier from Dr. McGackie, just acknowledging his time with us. And central to a mission and to our time of mission was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I preached on it the first week, and he preached on it the second week. And at a communion service, we have bread and wine, which are symbolic of the flesh and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But what Jesus is saying here in verse 51 is this: it wasn't enough that he just came. It wasn't enough that he just walked these streets, that he taught the most matchless teaching that has ever been produced. It wasn't enough that he did miracles. It wasn't enough that he lived a sinless life. He had to give his flesh for the life of the world. "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." You see, some people, when they think about Christianity, they just want a kind of a half Christ. They want the Christ who lived the perfect life, the Christ who went around forgiving people and healing people. They want the Christ who gave lovely teaching, they say, like the Sermon on the Mount and the Lord's Prayer, and we like all those nice things. But don't talk to me about the cross. And then they wonder why their Christianity is so unsatisfying. I'll tell you why it's unsatisfying. Because unless you have the Christ who died on the cross, who was crucified for your sins, who gave his flesh on the cross, you'll not find satisfaction. Satisfaction is found in his death. Satisfaction is found in his bloodshed. Satisfaction is found in the atonement that the Savior made. As it says in Hebrews 10, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ was once for all. He offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. You see, if your sins are not covered over, if they're not atoned for, they'll always gnaw away at your soul, asking you the question, why am I not good enough on the inside? Why do I always feel guilty? Why do I not be right with God? But here is one who came, and here is one who has provided satisfaction. How do you get it? If you haven't got it today, if you're someone who in your soul is hungry and thirsty, where do you find this satisfaction? Jesus says in verse 53, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. This is why the early pagans, you know, when Christianity spread it across the Roman Empire, the early pagans said, these people are cannibals. Because they came out of their meetings and they said, we've been eating the flesh of Christ and we've been drinking the blood of Christ. They said, well, these people really, they must be killing their babies and eating them or something. Why are they talking in these terms? They just so misunderstood what was being said here by Christ in these words. You see, you eat the flesh of Christ and you drink the blood of Christ, when you repent of your sins, thank him for dying for you on the cross and receive him into your life. You take him in like eating a meal. This is why Jesus spoke about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Not a half Christ will save you. It has to be a whole Christ, flesh and blood. And it's such a brilliant metaphor for Jesus to use that you have to eat and drink him for the gift of eternal life. You know that modern trend some people have for watching box sets? I must say I've never done it in my life, but I hear people talking about watching box sets. And they get a box set of maybe 20 or 30 episodes of their favorite drama or their favorite comedy or some movies in a series. And they go into a room and they close the blinds and they get all their food around them and they just watch the program for hours on end. And they gorge themselves for maybe a day or 2 days just giving themselves to these programs or these films or whatever it might be. Folks, could I say to you today that salvation, Jesus says, is when you gorge yourself on his life and on his death. You gorge yourself on the Savior. Christianity is not a veneer over your life that just kind of gives you respectability. Christianity is not taking the symbols and going through the forms every 6 months or simply being on the roll of a church. Christianity is where you eat and drink Jesus Christ by faith. You believe on him as your Lord and as your Savior. And he says in verse 58, he who eats this bread will live forever, will be raised up on the last day by me, he says. You see, Christianity isn't just for this life and for your post-death life. It's also for eternity. And only Christ can do this for you. Only Christ is the eternal life. And those who come to this table are saying today as they come, this is me. What I'm doing here is only a picture of what I have done in my life years ago. And every day I eat and drink Jesus Christ. And I know it's dead easy. It's dead easy in life, and I was picking this up in my prayers, to drift away from him. And at times, like a mission, you really get into the groove and you feel it's, you just wish it could be like this all the time, and then we drift away and we need pull back. This meal pulls us back. Those of us who are Christians today, those of us who have been drifting or slipping into sin, well, let's repent and come back to the table as an expression of our repentance. Christianity is not just faith, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. It's faith in Christ and in him crucified for my sins. And now he is my Savior. Now he is my true bread, living bread, the life of God, who just wells up within me with a spiritual life that drives me to end daily. So don't think today that coming to this table will save you. It won't. It really won't. In fact, Paul says in Corinthians, it will condemn you because you don't know what you're doing. Only Christ can give you eternal life. Taking communion cannot give you eternal life. Don't be like the people here in John 6 who wanted the free bread but didn't want Christ. And you can come to this meal and say, I want the communion meal. I want to take communion today. And yet in your heart you're saying, I don't want Christ, because that's going to mean my life's going to have to change. That's going to mean I'm going to have to be transformed. That's going to have to mean, well, I don't know what it's going to mean, but I'm not prepared for that. As you come to this meal today, it's an expression of having already come to Christ. And Jesus says, he who eats this bread will live forever. Can you understand it completely how it works? Not at all. I can't really explain it completely how it works, this eating and drinking the flesh and blood of Christ, but I believe it. And more than anything else, I want it, and I want more of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. Because like Peter, in the face of Christ, I see God, I believe him, and I receive him, and I rest in him, and in the spiritual sustenance that he provides, and he alone can provide. Sport can't do it. Music can't do it. Relationships can't do it. Stuff can't do it. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. As the hymn puts it, none other for me. There's love and life and everlasting life, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And it's no wonder, you know, as we just close here, it's no wonder on hearing it, verse 60, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And I hope today some of you are saying, this is really hard. And this is what was felt by these people, and they were grumbling, as we saw earlier. And then we're told in verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back. Turned back. No longer followed him. The irony is, you know, they could have turned to him and said, Lord, we don't really understand this, but could we learn? Could we find out? But no, they just turned back. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, Peter, he says to the 12, verse 67, do you also want to go away? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, Lord. And I just love that. I just love that kind of statement of the love of Peter for Jesus Christ. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And that's why when we sit at this meal, it brings such a thrill to our souls. I was conducting communion over in Drumore Church earlier on. And you know, when I sit at the table, it brings such a thrill to my soul. Sometimes I feel it more in the bread. Sometimes I feel it more in the wine. But the sense of being near Christ, or really I should say, the sense of Christ being near me. That, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. That, Lord, you are the Holy One of God. And what I do here is just an expression of my faith. Just love you, Lord, with all of my heart. Wherever you lead me, Lord, I will follow. Judas is mentioned at the end of the chapter. He's drifting. Not one of the 12. Though one of the 12, he's later to betray him. He's drifting. And he's a warning. But Peter is the encouragement today. Peter is the great encouragement that here is someone has been given by the Father to the Son. And as we come to this meal today, let's enjoy that fellowship that Jesus provides. I am the true bread. I am the living bread. I am the bread from heaven. Whoever eats me has eternal life. Will be raised up on the last day. Will be satisfied. Will never thirst again. What a Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in these words we are reminded of the wonders of our Savior. And we pray now, Lord, as we move into the communion meal, that, Father, you will just be with us by the power of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, we pray, to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. To rest in what he did for us upon the cross when he said, it is finished. The work was done. And Father, we pray that we might enjoy him now. Enjoy fellowship with him in an even more deep way. That, Lord, we might leave here today really rejoicing in our salvation and in all that you have provided for us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.